We're so blessed to have Irene come. She not only has a wonderful instrument, but her heart is so filled with Jesus that Jesus always seems to come out when you sing, and I'm really appreciative of that, Irene. When I was a little guy, I can remember my folks with very good intentions making me pray a prayer that maybe you did as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. And I know they meant it with good intentions, but I can remember dozens of nights going to sleep, scared to death that I was going to die before I wake. And I didn't know all about that stuff of God taking my soul. I think even beginning with childhood, we human beings have an innate fear, or at least a wonder about death. It's the unknown. We sort of spend a lifetime making peace with it. And I think that it's very important for us to know that whatever else Jesus does for us, help us cope with our marriage, help us handle finances, help us cope with depression, one of the reasons he came, and the whole meaning of Easter, is that he gave human beings the one answer to death that has ever been given in history. And that is through his own resurrection, he's assured us that if we make the right choices, we can spend eternity with God in heaven, in his forever family. And that's what all the joy and rejoicing and songs have been about this morning. And I want to spend a few minutes telling some of you, reminding you who have already done it, how you get to heaven, and some of you who are still looking at Jesus, wondering what you ought to do. We're going to urge you to make a choice today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we ask that these next few moments will be a time when you take your precious word that is our ultimate truth, our ultimate authority, and through this story of Jesus, open our hearts and minds to the wonder of the gift that you want to give each one of us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Last week, while on study break, I visited with a man who had given up on the Christian faith. Now he's part of, quote, a religious group, he says, that includes all religions. And when he found out I was a minister, he said, you know, you guys are just too tight, claiming you have an inside track to God and that Jesus is the only way. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are on the same road. We shouldn't exclude anybody. And when I go to my group, I want to feel good. I want to hear sermons that talk about this life, not the next one. And I don't want to get beat up hearing about sin, damnation, and life after death. I thought after listening to him that his attitude is very common in our inclusive society. In fact, I feel it's normative for most. But as a Christian pastor, I'm responsible to share God's truth with a society that doesn't want to hear it, really, whether it makes us feel good or not. If it is truth, how tragic then not to proclaim it just because we're afraid we're not going to be in with the fad of the time. Because Easter is approaching, and this is communion weekend, it seems so appropriate for us to take a few moments to be reminded of what Jesus Christ uniquely offers regarding the meaning of life and death and eternity. Because whatever else we do as a church, this is basic. And our Lord's teachings are summarized in this very little preached on parable called The Rich Man and Lazarus. A first truth that Jesus clearly teaches in this story is that life does exist after death. We call it life after life. Lazarus and the rich man both died. One went to heaven, and the other entered what the Bible calls hell. Hell, by definition, is a condition of being totally separated from God and from everything that God is, light and righteousness and love. Another definition would be hell is total isolation, absolute loneliness. My secretary gave me still another definition of hell. She found a cartoon from the Mercury News. You might have noticed it last week. Frank and Ernest are leaving church. They're shaking the pastor's hand and said that one said to the pastor, "Thank you, I had no idea what hell was like until I heard your sermon." And I thought, well, I hope those aren't the responses this morning. Anyway, there is a renewed secular interest in hell. Fascinating today. In a recent Wall Street Journal, an editorial asks, wonder what happened to hell? Well, here's an update. Hell went into the eclipse in the 60s, and now it's popping up again. We're not talking about Bosnia-Somalia hell, but the honest-to-goodness hell. The abandon all hope, all ye who enter in here, hell. The editorial affirms how hell is becoming the subject of books and films, and it's one of the hottest topics on college campuses, particularly the Ivy League schools. 700 passages from the Bible speak of hell. But then I go back to the gentleman I spoke to on study break. He represents those in society who have chosen to reject as irrelevant what Jesus says about divine judgment, hell, and heaven. And at the same time, there's a vacuum created in their souls that make them hungry to talk about the subject. You see, when you reject what Jesus says about life to come, there's a void in our souls that we sort of unconsciously feel, but we don't really come to terms with it until that time when we must deal with our own mortality or with the mortality of someone we love. And at that point, we can't avoid the issue. Last week, I was talking to Mary Ann Dean, the daughter of Dr. Carrie Whisaker. And she came to me right after her father was stricken with this serious illness. And it was so reassuring to have her tell me, you know, my dad knows where he's going, and he isn't afraid. And then she went on to say, and we as a family know he's going to be with Jesus. What comfort that is for them this morning when their dad went home last night. What do people do who don't have that assurance? What would you do if you learned you were terminal today? And by the way, you are. It's just a matter of time. What do you do if you reject what Jesus has to offer? You know, it's a treasure to know where you're going when life is over. And I'm saying the facts are, in spite of health foods, physical fitness, and good genes, we're all one day going to meet our Maker. My wife and I were driving home from Los Angeles. A car coming from the opposite direction suddenly swerved right in front of us and hit a large semi right next to us. The driver was instantly killed as we watched. Somehow, we don't personalize death until it's right in front of us. Jesus gives this parable that's a revelation from Him, God in the flesh, about the fact that life does exist after death. Eternal life. And this leads us to a second very important truth in this story. How we live now will impact where and with whom we live after death. Listen to the text. In hell, where he, the rich man, was in torment, he looked up, saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." That's pretty significant talk. Jesus is telling us that both the rich man and Lazarus were living forever after death, and they had been preparing for eternity by the way they lived in this world. A Gallup survey indicates that the more education and money people possess, the less likely they are to believe in divine judgment and hell. Isn't that a phenomenon? The product of our educational system produces people who we become so sophisticated, we don't need God, we reject Jesus, and we become total humanists, zeroed in on this world only. I'm amazed at how sensitive we as a culture are to our physical environment. We're getting in touch with the power of secondhand smoke, toxic waste. We're concerned about our children, the impact of the environment upon our health, and that's great. And we're the most apathetic society in the world in preparing for life after death, which is going to be a lot longer than this life. This is intellectual blindness beyond belief by my standards. Well, a common question is always raised at this point. Well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? How could a loving God leave that rich man in torment? I couldn't even leave him there. How could God leave him there? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, gives the best answer I have ever heard on that particular question. He describes how a bus comes from hell, loaded with people, and they come for a visit to heaven, and they're let off the bus, and they're given the opportunity to stay in heaven. So they wander around, and they ask questions, and they converse with people there. And interestingly, one by one, everybody climbs back on the bus and returns to hell. Why? Because for the same reasons they rejected the church and Jesus throughout a lifetime, they get to heaven and they have the same objections. They don't want to be there. God's unfair. He doesn't conform to our ideas of logic, etc., etc. And so they climb on the bus and go back to hell. Here's the point. Choices we make now regarding where we want to spend eternity are awesome choices. And if we think intellectually we know more than Jesus and the Bible and we want to go our own route, God will give you that freedom. And you know, here's another interesting statistic. The older we get, and you'd think that it'd be just the opposite, the older we become, the harder it is to ever become a Christian. Most people become Christians before they're 20. And by the time you're 60, there's hardly anyone who accepts Jesus after that age, and yet we're getting closer to death, interestingly. What does that mean? It means that as we continue to reject this message of Jesus, we become increasingly blind, increasingly deaf, our heart becomes increasingly hardened, until we will go right into eternity with our fist in the face of God. Amazing, but true. Bottom line, hell is a place to which we consign ourselves. Don't blame God, and don't say he's unloving. In our story, the rich man, dressed in purple and linen, living in luxury, made his choice to focus on self, security, this world, pleasure, and in the process, he excluded God from his life. And he did that long before he died. If the rich man had acknowledged God as the source of his prosperity, gratitude would have broken his enslavement to self and his worship of money. Compassion would have filled his heart for the poor man on his step, and he would have emptied his earthly pockets so he would have had riches in heaven. You see, living strictly for this world creates a chasm, a gulf between ourselves and God. Between ourselves and others, and we see it happening in other people every day in our very self-focused culture. And that chasm, says Jesus, will follow us into eternity. That's what's so serious about choices we make. This is the warning Jesus gives us in our story. Hell begins in this life, and so does heaven. The third truth in the story becomes then a warning. The rich man asks Lazarus to go and warn his brothers so they won't make his same mistake. So they'll wake up before they die. But he's told that if they would not listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament witness to God, and even if one came back from the dead, the New Testament witness to God, they won't believe anybody. Here is what I hope you will really hear this morning. No one in this congregation needs to spend eternity separated from God in hell. There is still time to change our choices. Jesus is still standing here today with his arms open, offering anyone who wants it the gift of having your sins forgiven, your past buried, the mess you've made of your life covered up forever, and he'll give you a brand new character, a new heart, a new beginning, and eternal life in his forever family. That's for everybody here today. God does not want one person to perish. How can then a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, suppose a person goes to a doctor and learns he's suffering from high blood pressure. However, the patient says, I don't feel any symptoms of high blood pressure, so I'm going to ignore the prescription my doctor gave me. The person dies. Who's responsible? Not the doctor, but the patient who ignored the life-saving advice. In a similar way, Jesus, the great physician, has told us clearly today we are all suffering from a terminal illness called sin. The cure is to accept the salvation he purchased for us on the cross. Here's God's word. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we may live together with Him. That's what God wants today. You're His child. He loves you. He wants you to be with Him forever. But suppose you say, I don't feel sick. I don't feel the symptoms of this terminal disease called sin. I'm just going to ignore Jesus and the cure God has provided. If we choose to deliberately refuse God's cure, I need to tell you today, we will suffer the consequences of our choices for time and eternity. I have a recurring nightmare as a pastor. Even though sermons on this subject today do not really fit into today's culture, they seem almost archaic 2 miles from Stanford University. There's something I dread more than looking like a Southern Bible-pounding preacher perspiring and pulling lapels and doing all of this thing, in other words, looking like a fool. I dread the possibility of anyone who's been part of my ministry here ever saying to me in eternity, why didn't you warn me? And so I opt to be a fool rather than to be heartbroken in eternity that I was too proud to tell you. So I want you today to make a choice. I invite you to make a choice, depending on where you are in your relationship with God. If you know you're not a Christian, and you do, you know whether you are or not, I would invite you today to agree with God that you have the terminal disease called sin, and that you would reach out in faith today and believe, even though it doesn't make sense to you, believe you need what Jesus purchased for you on that cross 2,000 years ago, and in humility, just take it and let God save you. If you're already a Christian, but like the rich man in our story, you're so preoccupied with things and busyness in this world that God and His kingdom's business is being squeezed out of your priorities, I invite you today to change your priorities so you won't look back on your life as having lived in vain. This communion table offers everyone who's aware of personal need for God and His forgiving grace to find it. That's what's so good about this morning. Communion offers healing and a new beginning to everyone, and perhaps Brennan Manning describes this best when he says, Jesus died for the bedraggled, the beat up, the burnt out, for the sorely burdened, for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they do not have it together, for earthen vessels who shuffle along on feet of clay, for the bent and bruised who feel their lives are a huge disappointment to God. There is no treasure that can be compared with knowing our brokenness can be healed, our sins can be forgiven, and that we don't have to fear divine judgment anymore. This is the offer of divine grace made possible by our communion table. Today, I want to be very specific. As I close, if you've never taken that step to receive Jesus as your Savior and become a Christian, in the next few moments as I pray, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you do, this will be your birthday into the kingdom. And I'd like to have you do that between yourself and God today before we go into communion. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I don't fully understand how your cross can save me. I don't even fully understand how you could come back from the dead and how you can give me eternal life. But today you've convicted me. I have this disease called sin. I can't argue with it, and I can't fix it. And I would just ask you to come and help me in my unbelief. I reach out and I receive this gift of forgiveness and grace to cover my sin and the gift of eternal life, because I do want to spend eternity with you and with those who love you. I want to become a Christian. Would you accept me into your family? For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach this table, I want to remind you of the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received. How the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, And when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body, broken for you, and you, and you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, I pray that you will take these elements of bread and wine and make them those sacred elements today that remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus. And I pray there'll be elements used to open the eyes of those who may not know you today to realize this is how much you loved us and how I pray we'll respond in new ways to your love, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to hold the bread today, and we'll eat it together as a symbol of our being a family of Jesus Christ.